At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them, and he sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. To the other half, Joshua had given a possession besides their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver and gold, bronze and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built their altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar to this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord your God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Then the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know itself, If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us and to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. May God bless the reading of his word.
It's a long passage, but it's an important passage. So we have come to the point, as we've studied through the book of Joshua, where the land has rest. And notice, even here, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers. Those are the words of Joshua. This has been a theme that we've been looking at. It's important for us to step back from the narratives of Joshua and realize that our Jesus was foreshadowed by Joshua. What did Jesus come to do? He has come to give us rest. If you read through the book of Hebrews, it's funny. Yes, I seek to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. But I remember that what Christ has done at the cross by his death, his burial, and his resurrection is he has purchased rest for me. The author of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. And what he's saying is, hold it. These narratives that we're reading about in Joshua, it's not a full picture. Time out. Now, fortunately, we now stand on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that we have a full picture. And in fact, verse 9, the author of Hebrews picks up and he says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. We don't have to work or earn our salvation, do we? because Christ has completed it. As he came down, he dwelt on this earth, he walked among men, he obeyed his Father perfectly, he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And so his works are counted to our credit by faith. And so, do you keep the Sabbath? I sure hope so. Because it's fulfilled in Christ. He has granted to us the privilege of entering God's rest. We don't have to, I hope I did that well enough that God might accept me. It's never that. We come back to the hope of what Christ has done on our behalf. That's the rest that we have entered. And so what we see in the book of Joshua is this picture. The people have been brought into the land. God has delivered the land to them. And the author of Joshua continually reminds the people, God gave them rest, God gave them rest, God gave them rest. And so now we're at this point where the conquest is completed. Do you realize that they have had 7 long years of battle? Hard-fought battle. Now, some of you remember World War I, World War II. Neither war was 7 years long. They were long and they were painful. But 7 years is a long time to be able to wage warfare. And so you can imagine the weariness of the people. But also think about it from the side of the Israelites. They have waged war as warriors for 7 years. That has banded them together. Now, as we walk through the book of Joshua, we can see that God has given us snippets of this journey. At the beginning, he gave us very detailed, and we were shown very early on that the people of God failed to walk in faith many a time. Think about it. As they come and they take Jericho, God said, everything is mine, devote it to me. Good old Achan, what did he do? Nobody's going to miss this. And he devoted to himself. And you remember, God was not pleased with that because he had taken devoted things. In other words, God wants us to remember that he is the one who will provide. He will take care of us. And so Joshua, and it seems that in lack of faith, he says, we did great at Jericho. Let's go in and take Ai. And he apparently didn't seek the wisdom of the Lord, and they go into Ai, and God's like, well, I wasn't with you because you didn't bother to ask. And by the way, Achan has sinned. And then once they dealt with the sin, they then move forward. And so we get these stories or narratives early on to remind us that God's people back then are a lot like us. We don't always trust our God, do we? We fail, but our God is gracious. And then think about the time they were deceived by the Gibeonites. Oh, yeah, they're good. They've come from far off. Yeah, we'll make a treaty with them. Rather than what? Key message that we kept drilling home is we are to seek the wisdom of the Lord at every turn. We need to ask, God, is this what you want me to do? Would this be in keeping with your character as it's revealed in the Word of God? See, you and I, we get it easy in the New Covenant. We have the written Word of God. And so we can seek God. Back then, they had to go through the priest, the Urim, the Thurim, and all those things. But we have the revealed Word. And too often, we're like the Israelites. We just plunge on in our life. It's like, Lord, bless me. I'm going to go do this. Instead of, Lord, what would you have me to do? But I don't want to focus on those lapses. What I want to focus on is the author of Joshua has allowed us to see that, generally speaking, the people of God have learned to trust God. They have learned to do that well. They fought the battle for 7 years. They have taken the land. And we see again and again, if you remember, we spent a week on, and God gave them rest, and God gave them rest, and God gave them rest. All through the book, as these conquests are complete. That's what God wants to do, is give us rest, because he is the God that will provide us the salvation that we need, and we need to rest in that and trust him, not keep trying to work it on our own. And so now we come to Joshua 22, where these 2.5 tribes are saying, hey, we're done. The battle is over. Can we have our land now? And if you remember back at the beginning, Joshua had said, you got to come into the land with us. You have to conquer the land, and then you can go back and have this land that Moses, and you debate, you decide. Did Moses give it to him willingly or begrudgingly? Fact is it was given to them. So the 2.5 tribes are ready to return home and live life. And Joshua gives them some warnings. There are 3 things that he gives them as warnings that we need to take, because Christ has completed the battle for us, has he not? And we're often like, okay, great, bless me now, Lord. Let me go live in comfort in the land, and I'll put you on the back burner, Lord. Is that what God wants from our lives? No. He wants us to continue to worship him and honor him. Look at these things that we find in these first couple of verses, the first 6 verses. At that time, Joshua summoned all these folks. Notice what he says, verse 2. You've kept all that Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you. You've obeyed my voice and all that I've commanded you, and you have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but you have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. So first and foremost, he says, wow, you've been faithful. You've kept the obedient commands of our Lord. You've trusted in your God to provide you the land. And so for us, it's a reminder that as we look at the gospel, we look at the work of the cross, we are reminded Christ did this for us. And so in those really bad weeks, y'all ever have those? You feel like a bigger sinner than normal? Your job is to go, whoa, 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 I'm looking back. Christ, my older brother, he did it all. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so let me remind, my obedience is what Christ did, not mine. Doesn't mean I go live like the devil. But I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's the beginning message there. And then Joshua reminds them, look at verse 4 there. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he has promised them. So turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you on the other side of the Jordan. He's like, go live your life. Go back to your tents. Go back to your homes. And was God faithful? Notice what he pointed to. Your God has been faithful. He gave you what he promised. There are no second best with God. God gave them exactly what he promised, and they had been received the land. And he says, now go live and rest in that. And we need to look back to the gospel on a regular basis and remember, I am accepted in the Beloved. It's what Christ did at the cross. It's not, I didn't have a quiet time this morning. That's why I had a flat tire. You ever said that? I know you have, because I have. The gospel reminds us different. No, my God is faithful and he will give me what he promised in Christ. And now because of that, I get to obey. And that's exciting to us. And that's where Joshua finishes this beginning exhortation. Look at verses 5 and 6. Only be careful to observe the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cling to him, to serve him with all your hearts and with all your soul. And so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. And so they're being given this instruction. Obey God, honor God, because he redeemed you. He brought you out of sin and bondage of Egypt. He has brought you into the land. He has given you all the blessings of the land. Now go live accordingly. Now, do you think God did all that so you might go worship Baal? Do you see how... Whoa, stop! Time out! That's not why God delivered me. He delivered us so what? We might worship him in the land. And Joshua is reminding the people, we're done. We've got the land. We have the rest. Let's live accordingly. Don't misread this as a set of, you better obey or else. No, it's obey because look at what God has given to you. Do you see the difference in the way that is approached? And it's so amazing to me how I have had times I'll go back and I'll read this and it's like, see, look, God wants me to make sure I obey every dot and tittle of the law. No, remember he has given you rest in Christ. So now you get to walk in his law because that's where the blessing is, as we walk in his law. not under the burden of, I have to. And so these are good instructions for us as we live in the light of the new covenant. Think about it. For the people of God, these words harken back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have it in your bulletin there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 15. Go and read through those. And it's where Moses says, "Hear, O God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your hearts." And then he goes on and he gives them warnings. And I commend the book of Deuteronomy to you, especially that chapter 6. It's a beautiful passage reminding of Moses is going, okay, we're going to come into the land. And when we get into the land, you're God's people. Live like it. And we know what happens. They don't. But this is the same thing that we have in the new covenant. Remember Jesus, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said, you shall, these words sound familiar, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What is he repeating himself? Yeah, God does repeat himself all through history. He wants his people, you and me, those who understand that God is the one who provides salvation. He wants us to love him, to walk with him, to have fellowship and faith with him. And so Jesus is saying, this is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second, go live like it. Love your neighbor like yourself. Because God has so greatly loved you, go love others. That's really the gist of where he is driving that. Now here's what I want to help you understand as a new covenant believer. You got it better than the Israelites. Because we just entered the year 2020. We know for a fact Christ has come in the flesh. God's provision for our salvation came in the flesh. He was a man. He walked among us. He was obedient. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected. The people of Israel in Joshua's day, what were they looking through? This really blurry mirror. I think God might, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I just have to believe that he might. You don't have to. We have Christ. Completed the fulfillment. And so we get to walk with that power. The new covenant promises. And so when you goof up, when you fail, when you fall short, when you, yes, sin against your God, at that point you go back and say, but I am accepted by my older brother's work. And it's as I have faith in him, my sin became his. He took it at the cross. And as he came up out of the grave, I got his reputation and his righteousness and his perfection on my record. Now the problem is that some of us at that point go, yeah, but I still better go work hard to keep resting in the land. Wrong answer. Let me give you an inkling. The prophet Ezekiel, I love this. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 21, or 19 through 21. This is a prophecy of what Christ would come. This was a foreshadowing as Israel was struggling with believing the Messiah to come, to believe God's provision for salvation. And God said this, and this is the era that you, as a believer in 2020, live in. Okay? This is what the prophet Ezekiel was talking about. And Ezekiel says this, 11:19, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit. I will put within them, I will remove their heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. How exciting is that? In other words, does God just say, okay, now go work it out, go live in the land, go work hard? No, I'm going to give you the power of the Spirit. I'm going to indwell you. I'm going to strengthen you so that when you understand what I have done in salvation by providing Christ, may you also remember I have given you the power of the Spirit. You can walk in holiness as I saved you to be. You are my people. Now live like it. Worship like it. What an amazing truth that we have in that. And so as Joshua gives these beginning exhortations to the people, Realize these exhortations to come to you and I in this century, in this age, in this new covenant. That's the hope that we have. And may we never forget why God redeemed us. God brought us out of Egypt, spiritually speaking, and He has delivered us into the promised land of what Christ has done. And so let us live in obedience and the hope that is found in that. And when you think you can't do it, remember He gave you the Spirit so you can. And that's if you make the epical adjustment between those first six verses to today. Now in our narrative, it goes on and it says they parted. They parted ways as we look at verse 9 through 11 there, that they went and they parted ways and they took off. Now, Gary, you're a military guy. And I can imagine there's been many a times that you've served with brothers. And war has a funny thing. I don't know whether Gary's done active combat or not. But I have talked with military men who've been in active combat. There is a brotherhood that develops when bullets are whizzing over your head. These were soldiers that served for 7 years. Can you imagine the parting? Yeah, George, I remember when you saved my tail, that Ammonite, he came up and he was about ready, and you just stabbed him through. Man, I'm really appreciative of you. Think about, you know, band of brothers thinking here, you know? Grab a hold of that and put that. This is not just simply, hey, we'll see you guys later. Have a good one. This is tear felt. These are brothers who have fought in the trenches side by side. And they are parting ways. And that's why it is such a shock as you read verse 12. They have parted ways, and then look at 12. It's like this big, remember the gong show? Where they take and they, whoong! Here's the gong right here. And when the people of Israel heard that their brothers who just, they tearfully left, they were building an altar, the whole assembly of the people gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. I want you to catch how this is fingernails on the chalkboard stuff. This is, whoa, stop. This was my brother in arms. I just tearfully parted a few days ago. And now I'm fixing to take sword up against them? This is serious stuff that's going on here. Because these people are not warmongers. They are sick and tired of war. These were comrades in arms. So why would the Western tribes, remember, the Western tribes are in the Promised Land. The Eastern tribes are that portion across the Jordan. Okay? To the 2.5 tribes. So why are the Western tribes so quick to go to war against their Eastern brothers? And we are told very clearly they were concerned about the honor of their God. They cared more about the honor of God than they did the band of brothers mentality. We've heard they're making a false altar. And so they quickly pulled together a delegation. Phinehas, remember him? He ran, you know, that couple through when they were doing the wild thing in the tent and speared them. He is a serious guy for the glory and intensity of God. Phinehas is leading the delegation, and there are brothers from every one of the tribes that come to their brothers in the east. Let's look at some lessons that we see as we look at verses 15 through 18. They were very forthright and blunt in describing the sin. They didn't mince words. Problem for us today is sometimes we come to people and we go, you know, I've often... And we hem-haul around. They did not mince words. They just simply came to them and they said, what is this breach of faith you've committed? I just simply laid it out there. Why have you breached faith by building this altar? So they defined the sin in biblical terms. God has said there will be one altar before the tabernacle. And then later, as the temple is built, it stays there. And right now it's at Shiloh. Why would you build another altar? We know that's not acceptable in what our God has told us. This was not up for negotiation. The people understood it. And you'll see later, the Easterners, they go, yeah, we agree. They don't quibble that issue. And so notice that they're very blunt and forthright. When you come to a brother or sister, sometimes it's just better to say, you know, I may be mistaken, but God's word says this, and here's what I see. Help me understand. What a wonderful way to do that. Instead of him hauling around and going, giving all kinds, just lay it out there. This is what God's glory is about. Are you doing that? Second thing I want you to learn on the lesson, look at the willingness of these people, the Westerners, to do whatever it takes to reclaim the Easterners. Verses 19 and 20. But now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands. Take yourself possession among us. We got plenty of land. You know what? We're willing to give our land up in order because apparently there must be something wrong. Do you see how they're trying to help these guys out and going, maybe we didn't see something. And so you've already been tempted by building another altar or whatever. They are so desperate to be able to reconcile, to restore their brothers. They're willing to give of their own lands. Wow. Demonstrated love, costly love. Sometimes for us, it's costly love. The call comes at, do you know it's 11:30 at night? Ken, how many calls have you gotten at 2 a.m. in the morning? Yeah. But it's a costly love. Are we willing to go that extra mile to be able to point someone to Jesus? That's what these brothers demonstrate. We don't care what it takes. We'll give you land, houses, whatever. Come with us. Don't do this against your God. And then the third thing I want you to note in this narrative is the gracious response of the Easterners. Okay? Now, if this were Americans, okay, today, let me see if I can get an attitude. What you up all my business for, huh? Why are you about that? What's added to you? That's none of yours. Do you hear that in the response of the Easterners? But notice how we are so independent, we are not willing to allow a brother or a sister to get into our lives and say, I'm worried about you, I care about you. The thing I see in this testimony, the Eastern tribe that had built this monument altar. Look at the first words, we agree. If we built a second altar to worship on, may God himself strike us. That's basically their words, you read it. It's there. You're right on. We agree with your initial blunt premise. And by the way, we're not offended by that because we know that you care about the glory of God. And what do we do as Americans? How dare you think that I might do that, that I might actually sin? Seriously? Have you looked in the mirror lately? We are all prone to wander. I love that song, my heart. Prone to wander from the God I love. That's you, that's me. And so, why are we surprised when somebody says, hey Mike, hey George, hey Bob, am I seeing something wrong here? And we're like, why would you think that? Have you forgot the gospel? Premise number one of the gospel, I'm a sinner. Premise two is Christ is my righteousness. And so, notice that they agree. So often we seek to attack those who come and seek to help us. But they quickly saw the heart of the Westerners. And they were like, no, you're misunderstanding here. Whoa, time out. We built, this is not an altar to worship on. This is nothing but a reminder. In fact, it's funny, I read one of the commentators, if you look down at verse 34. They called the altar witness. In Hebrew, do you know what that word is? Ed. Yep. Ed. There's actually at Princeton Seminary a scholarship called Ed. Here's where it comes from, right here. They're saying, we set this up as a memorial. Because what's going to happen one generation from now? We're afraid you guys are going to go, you're on the wrong side of the river, man. You have no part with us. We're going to go, you see this altar? It's like the one at Shiloh. we all worship the same God. We're all about His glory. And so that's the thing. And so what we find is, amazingly, God's people here, they sit down, they talk about it. And I love Phinehas there, verse 30. When Phinehas, the priest, and the chiefs, and they heard all this, what'd they say? Yeah, we're on the same page. It's good. It's all good. Let's move on. Let's remember this. No, we're not coming to war against you. How exciting. How often in our sinfulness do we have a disagreement? And we allow our pride to enter in where we separate ways instead of, you know what, this is about God's glory. That's what we see demonstrated here. And so here's the final lessons that I think we need to walk away from on this passage. Number one, there is a clear need for knowing and understanding God's Word, His doctrine, and truth. Okay? Remember what Joshua started out, verse 5, only be very careful to observe. In other words, the Word of God is our final standard, and so we need to be diligent about that. But let's not be so diligent that we have our noses so in our Bibles that we are of no use to those around us. And yes, we've been guilty of that at times in the church. And so let's know and study and encourage one another with the Word of God. But second lesson, be just as courageous in acting in love towards brothers and sisters as we are courageous in standing for the truth. And I'll speak to our particular faith tradition, the Reformed tradition. We're often very militant and vigilant. I'm right, and how dare you? This is what... There's a time to realize that it's about Jesus and His glory and what He has done. And that seems to me, as we look at this, we need to realize that we come back and we need to say, how's Christ going to get glorified through this? Sometimes there's a time to speak. Other times there's times to simply say, you know what? Christ is glorified. Let's move on. It requires wisdom and discernment and prayer. And that's what we should do as God's people. But think how this would have ended so differently if this delegation had not been willing. Think about the Westerners, and this blows my mind. Hey, what do you need? You can come live on my farm. I'll give you half the farm, man. Just don't go against God. Would we be willing to do that? You know what? I don't have a whole lot of room in my house, but come on, move in here. Get out of that sin situation that you're in. I will open my home for you. But that's my home. God gave it to me. I'm not going to share it. It's not yours. Hello, you're a steward of the Almighty God. He gave it to you. Share it. It's amazing how selfish and self-centered we are. Instead of acting in love and going, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but I want to love this person that they might walk in faith. And so, as I look at this passage and I see Joshua 22, I think we need to remember that why we are saved is because of what Jesus has done. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. And He has given us the gift of the Spirit. Let's use it as we go about our day-to-day work. My job as a believer, we talk often now about the power and then the purpose of the gospel. We've taught well on the power, what Jesus has done and who I am, and I'm accepted in the Beloved and all of that. Now the purpose is, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In moving to those neighbors and co-workers and friends and the people around us, am I willing to do whatever it takes that they hear this? That the sword is applied to them? That they see God's grace, God's character in me? I'm willing to sacrifice for my neighbor or my co-worker? My challenge is this. Does that describe us? How can we do better? And I think we can. Yours truly can do a whole lot better. But that's what we need to seek, is that it's all about Jesus, that we live and rest in His work in the land, and we make His name great as we carry forward with that. So to remember those things and take those lessons from Joshua 22.